Okay, we are dealing with the Beatitudes. As you know, we have covered four of them. And so we have dealt with, of course, the idea of being poor in spirit. And let's remember, these are all kingdom characteristics that are very needed and necessary if we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Then we have to make these characteristics our own. And so, again, at verse 3 of Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what did we say poor in spirit has to do with? Being humble is a word that is associated with the idea of poor in spirit and the idea of recognition. Recognizing our true spiritual condition is very important. And so we need to have that humble disposition. And then blessed are those who mourn. Mourn for what? Mourn for sin. And we've identified that as mourning for our own sin, mourning for the sin of brethren, and mourning for the sins of society in general. And society, of course, is getting bad. And I suppose it has always really been bad. But with all of the new media outlets and so on and so forth, it seems like we're particularly going through a down moral time as this country of ours even changes some of its philosophies. Morally speaking, it's a sad situation, and it ought to cause us to mourn and to be upset over the direction that we're going. So we mourn over those kind of things. And then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what does it mean to be meek? Power under control. Very good. Power under control. And so we need to have that meekness, keep ourselves under control, and be kind to those that we come into contact with. Always just give off that meek and gentle kind of disposition. Those are the kind of people that people like to be around. And as Christians, we should want to have that kind of disposition, that people we work with and people that we associate with, that they don't mind being around us because of that meekness, because of that gentleness with which we treat them. And then we've been talking about the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And we've said that that has to do with a craving, not just a casual kind of thing, but a craving for what is right. And for, first of all, being right with God, that's very important. Of course, nothing more important than that. And then craving to do right. And so we ought to hunger and thirst for those things. And then the end of that, before we get back into this this fifth beatitude, is that they shall be satisfied. And certainly that is true. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you won't be disappointed. There's plenty of resources that you can have what you want. You can have the rightness with God, and you can do what is right. All of that. It will be fulfilled, according to Jesus. If you truly hunger, then you will be satisfied. And you stop and think about that. Who are the kinds of people in this world that, just physically, who don't hunger or thirst? If you have no appetite, what's going on? You're sick. Something's wrong in there. You're sick, and if that isn't rectified, you're going to die, aren't you? So really, we can say everybody hungers physically in this world, except for those people who are either dying or, of course, those who are dead. And when you die, you no longer have an appetite. And so we recognize then that, spiritually speaking, who are the ones that aren't hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Those who are spiritually ill, the dying or the dead. And so we need to make sure that we have that appetite for what is right. But the point is, if we have that, we will be satisfied. One of the dangers of the church today is spiritual atrophy, the people who aren't getting the nutrition that they need. But that's all self-induced. And we need to recognize that there's no need not to have the nourishment spiritually that you should have and need to have and will have if you crave it the way you should. All right, let's get in to this next beatitude then. Verse 7, the fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And as we closed last week, we were just emphasizing the point that this is really something that God has always been concerned with. Remember, these characteristics, again, these are all fundamental to Christianity. And one of the fundamental aspects of being a Christian is simply that we care for other people, that we have the right attitude, and therefore we treat other people in the right way. And your soul depends on that, because God has always been concerned with the way we treat other people. And so we need to learn about this business of being merciful. You know, one of the things, this is just sort of an aside, if you'll excuse me for going on an aside, that one of the things that disturbs me today in the direction, the moral direction that we're going in, is how that most of the people today who are fighting for the gay rights and that sort of thing, they are picturing us, those who are really Christians, and even those who think that they're Christians, they're picturing all of us as a bunch of people who hate others, our hearts are full of hatred. And that really, you know, you stop and think about it, and I'll try not to ramble too much, but you stop and think about it, this society, the gay society, they have won the propaganda battle, haven't they? And that's why they are where they are right now. And that's why this country is in deep trouble from a spiritual standpoint, a moral standpoint. And that's why my humble opinion is that it's probably not going to be turned around. As I've often said, you jump off a cliff, once you jump, it's too late, isn't it? And I think as a country, morally, we're off the cliff. And now I don't know that for sure. God can do great things, and maybe the country will turn around. But the reason I think we're off the cliff is because they have won that propaganda. And they have convinced through the media and everything, they have convinced people that the gay rights issue is a human rights issue. And so if you're not for gay rights, and if you're opposed same-sex marriage and all those kind of things, you are full of hate. And so now you have commercials coming on with athletes and these famous actors and actresses saying, I'm not going to tolerate the hate, and I'm against the hate. And they're talking about several things within that category, but without question, the gay rights and whether or not you are pro-gay or against homosexuality, that's right there in the midst of that idea of hate in their mind. Because if you're anti-homosexual, you have hate in your heart. And I said all of that just to say that disturbs me simply because nothing could be further from the truth of what we really are as a people. We're not a bunch of people that are filled with hate in our hearts. And we don't oppose same-sex marriage because we hate anybody. And we're not against homosexuality because we hate anybody. It is really, in reality, the very opposite. It's because of the love that we have for the souls of people. And we know that, biblically speaking, and therefore we know that this is right, that people who engage in that kind of activity are going to lose their souls. And so we oppose it not because we hate them, but because we love them. And it's sad to me that that's not the picture that's being painted of you in society. And so it's sad. But we have to work hard as Christians then that we don't justify any of their feelings. And that, you know, you have, what is it called? This Baptist church, Westboro, is it? Is that right? The Baptist church that is, you know, they're threatening to march against or picket funerals and things like that. I think it's Westboro, but I could be wrong. But anyway, the bad thing is that they, the way they behave, they feed in to this idea. You know, they do all kind of things and say things that it's sort of like when an individual that opposes abortion blows up a clinic. Is that the right thing to do? Of course not. Of course not. But it gives justification to the part of the country that says that you're full of hate because you oppose these things and you want to keep women down, or you oppose same-sex marriage, all that sort of thing. Those kind of acts justify what they're in their own mind, what they feel about us. So the point of it is this. We have to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that we don't justify their feelings. And if we don't have mercy in our heart and act in a merciful way, we can lend some credence to the idea that we aren't a loving group of people. So just think about that a little bit. We don't want to justify that at all. I believe in my heart that as particularly in true Christians who are members of the body of Christ, that we have hearts full of love, not hate. But on an individual basis, we have to make sure that we're demonstrating that. And so we come to the idea of mercy then. Let's make sure that we are a merciful people, that we are generally showing mercy. What is mercy? It's one of those words that are easily defined, but again, a little harder to make application of it. That's sort of true with all of these Beatitudes. And so mercy has to do, I think Webster says, that it has to do with compassion and forbearance that's shown particularly to those who offend us. And the key word being compassion and the idea of forbearance. The American Heritage Dictionary says it's compassionate treatment shown to those especially who are under our power. And then it says clemency. And finally, a disposition of kindness and the willingness to forgive. And so when you think of those definitions, then the idea of being merciful is just being compassionate, being kind, and being willing to forgive those who offend you, those who actually sin against you. Those who don't offend you, it's just right to treat them in a right way. It's those who harm or hurt you in some way that needs that mercy from you. But those are the hardest kind of people to show mercy to, those who have actually done something wrong towards you. But who paves the way in that? God, Christ. Christ, certainly. You remember in 2 Corinthians 1 at verse 3, Paul referred to God as the Father of mercies. That means that he created it. He gave birth to the business of being merciful. That's the kind of God that we serve. I'm going to have Janice ask my wife to read Luke 6, 35 and 36 in just a minute. Go ahead. That's right. The very teaching aspect of it is merciful. And that's what people just don't understand. We don't stand up and say we oppose those kind of things just because we're trying to cause trouble. It's because it's God's will. We want the truth to be taught and souls are at stake. And again, I don't want to keep going back to that. We'll move on. But the fact of the matter is, this is a free country, isn't it? And at the end of the day, the majority are probably going to win the battle. So if the majority of Christians are for same-sex marriage, guess what's going to happen ultimately? We're going to end up with every state in this country it's probably going to be very rapid. I can see a few states holding out, but most states ultimately, probably within the next 10 years or so, it will be same-sex marriage will be legal throughout the country. But while as a country set up the way ours is set up, we can end up in that place. That doesn't mean at all that is best for the country, nor that it's not going to bring the downfall of this country. We are a free country, and this country may decide that, same-sex marriage is the way we ought to go, but my fear is, watch out, as time goes on, what happens morally. Every great empire that has ever existed has fallen in part because of the moral corruption from within. So, you know, it's something to think about. But God is a merciful God. He is the Father of all mercy. It's just who He is. And when we stop and think about God, is God a righteous God? Absolutely. He is a righteous, just God. And I've often said, I'm glad that He is righteous and just, and so are you, I know. But if He was only righteous, if He was just a just God and that's it, we'd be in trouble. He'd be very hard to approach, number one. Our sins never would be forgiven because there is no forgiveness of sins when it comes down to righteousness. When God forgives you, it has absolutely nothing to do with His righteousness at all. It has to do, whenever you're forgiven, that's mercy. That's mercy. Remember the definition of mercy? Clemency. That's when mercy is offered, that is someone receiving a second chance. Pure righteousness just does what is right, what is just. And from the standpoint of what is just and right, we deserve punishment. You deserve the wrath of God. Aren't you glad that there's some mercy associated with God? In fact, when you stop and think about mercy from that standpoint, mercy really is the opposite of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. And so it's God giving you something you don't deserve, right? That's grace. God giving you, in this case, justification. You don't deserve that. A second chance, you don't deserve that. Grace is God giving you something you don't deserve. Mercy is God holding back something you do deserve. It's the very opposite. And you think about it, and really it's a combination of those two things, grace and mercy. God holding back His wrath and at the same time giving us His forgiveness, which we don't deserve, that ends up in us being where we are today in a right relationship with Him. But mercy is that idea of not giving someone that which they deserve. It's being merciful. It's being forgiving. It's showing pity. And that's the kind of God that we serve. And we should never overlook that or stop praising God and thanking God that He doesn't give us what we deserve. There was a famous atheist while back. Robert Ingersoll was his name, and he was a dynamic lecturer, orator, and he would draw large crowds everywhere he would go, and his rhetoric was always the same. He was always talking against the Bible and speaking against God and against Christ and all of that. And again, hundreds of people would flock to the places where he would, both unbelievers and believers would come. And on one occasion, it is told that he was given an inflammatory kind of speech and speaking against God and the Bible and all that. And in the middle of it, everybody is fired up. You know, he's, again, dynamic, and there's a lot of emotions flying around. And in the middle of it, he takes off his watch and he puts it on his counter. He says, I'm gonna prove right now that there is no God. He said, I'm going to give God 5 minutes to strike me dead. I challenge Him to strike me dead. And then there was just silence in the auditorium. And everybody, you know, a lot of people, emotion again flying, and people screaming a little bit, and some people got up and left. We were told that one woman even fainted. It was such an ordeal, this famous person and challenging God like that. And then, of course, 5 minutes passed and nothing happened. And so he said, see, there is no God. I've just proven there is no God. And then when it was over and they were leaving, one young fella said to another lady, says, boy, that Ingersoll, he sure proved something tonight, didn't he? And the woman said, yes, he proved that the most defiant sinner can't exhaust the patience of God in just 5 minutes. And now, but you stop and think about that. That is true. When you stop and think, now, the patience of God does run out. Make no mistake about that. He's not going to offer his grace and mercy forever. But it's going to take a lot more than 5 minutes from some atheist to get God to do something. Now, could God have struck him down if he wanted to? Absolutely. Just like that. He could have put an end to his life. But he didn't do it because he's a merciful God. Let me ask you this. You stop and think about this atheist ranting and raving like that. What do you think demonstrated a larger degree of patience? Him not striking Ingersoll down at that moment? Or God watching through the windows of heaven while his son was being crucified? What took more patience? If God was willing to watch his son die, he had no problem just ignoring this atheist. But that's a part of who God is. He's merciful. He doesn't give what people deserve. That atheist deserved to get struck down. And God, in all of his power, we know he could have done it. But he's not going to be tempted into that sort of thing. He is a merciful, merciful God that shows pity. And now Jesus says, this is what I expect you to be. I expect you to be a people who withhold, even against people who offend you in some way, who hurt you in some way. I expect you to show pity, to show mercy. That's how you must act in everyday life. And there's passage after passage. Turn over to that passage in Luke chapter 6, and we'll have Janice read that passage for us. Listen to what Jesus says with regard to mercy. Go ahead, Janice, and read. Yes, I believe so. All right, very good. Be merciful. And you notice before all that, even before he says be merciful, he talks about loving your enemies because there's mercy involved in that. Loving your enemies and do good and lend and all of that. But why? Be merciful just as your Father is mercy. That's the beatitude. That's what Jesus is calling upon us to do. Be like God. You can't be exactly like God, but be like God. Act like God. Remember another place where Peter quoted, be holy, God saying, be holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be like him. And mercy is one of those things. He has demonstrated mercy to you over and over and over again. He has the right to say, I'll show you mercy if you show other people mercy. And that's basically what the Beatitude says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What if you're not merciful? You're not going to receive mercy. And I don't know about you, but I need the mercy of God. Yeah, go ahead, Barb. Yes. That's exactly right. Exactly right. And that is a distinction that we have to make. And again, it bothers me that a lot of people who are on the right side of some of these issues, they don't realize how to express it. I remember a few years ago on ESPN, a fellow by the name of Tim Hardaway. Some of you young people may know him. He was a very popular basketball player. All-star basketball player, and he got on ESPN, and he said defiantly, I hate homosexuals. Well, he lost his job and everything, because you can't get on TV and say that. You know, if you're a public person, you're going to get fired, and he got fired and all of that. But him just being on national TV saying, I hate homosexuals, you can just hear figuratively, you could just hear the world saying, aha. That's how those so-called Christians really, even though he's not a Christian, that's how they think. That's how those Christians really think. They hate. They hate. Well, no, it's not the homosexuals that we hate. It's the homosexuality. Go ahead, Kathy. Yes. That's right. That's exactly right. Exactly right. It's the same concept, and they go together because, again, remember the definition of mercy, to have a kind disposition and forgiving. And so those things go hand in hand. But the truth is, whether it's forgiveness or mercy, if you don't offer the one, if you don't offer forgiveness, if you're not willing to be merciful, God's not going to show you mercy in the end. And so we have to stop and consider that. It's very important. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, and that's certainly wrong. Kind of goes together with meekness along those lines. It's not a sign of weakness. It's not that you overlook sin at all. We don't want anyone to think, even in this class, anyone in this auditorium, to think at all showing mercy is to ignore sin, because that's not it at all. Really, according to the definitions and everything that we've read, to ignore sin is the very opposite of being merciful. It's the very opposite of showing love. It's showing unconcern. Yeah, go ahead. Yes, very good, very good. You know, you have passages like Paul who prayed for the Jews to be saved in Romans, that sort of thing. Well, Paul wasn't saying, I hope God will save them in their sin. There's a process, and that is obeying the gospel and doing what is right, and certainly that's needed in order for someone to be forgiven. But it has to do with our heart. And having a merciful heart. Let's look very quickly. We have some time left to look at these three steps towards being merciful. We want to be merciful. We know what mercy is then, being compassionate, showing pity, willing to forgive, those kind of things. Now, make sure that that's a part of your makeup, that you have that characteristic. But let's look at three steps towards that. Not everyone is merciful. How can we be merciful? First of all, having the right view of people. And this really is critical. If you're going to be a merciful person, you have to have the right attitude towards people around you. And often we don't. Even in the church, we don't think of people the way we ought to. The fact of the matter is, everyone that you ever come into contact with, everyone you ever meet, people you work with, whether you like them or don't like them, people that you meet wherever it might be, The waiter or waitress at a restaurant, the teller at a bank, whoever, even the hothead who shakes his fist at you when you cut him off or he thinks you cut him off, whoever it is, everyone you meet is of value, is important and special in the eyes of God, just as special as you are. And you stop and think about being in an airport. We've all been in airports, haven't we? And in an airport, there's all kind of people. It's almost just a small demonstration of society. There's all kind of ethnic groups in an airport, people that are there with you waiting for a flight, and rich people and poor people, and some are dirty and some are clean and some are male and female, and just almost every segment of society you'll see at an airport. And every one of them, when you stop and think of the variety of people in this country and on this earth, every single one of them really in some way are just like you. There may be a lot of differences between everybody's different, but there's something, all of us have some things in common just as people. We all have dreams, don't we? We all have goals. We all have families. And everyone you ever come into contact is just like you in that regard. Whoever it is, it's a stranger, you don't know him, but whatever his situation, her situation is, that person has dreams and goals just like you do. That person has feelings just like you do. More important than anything else, that person has a soul just like you do. So everyone you ever talk to, whatever situation you are in with that person, that is someone who is very significant, very special, just like you are. And that should be your view of everyone, every day of your life, people that you come into contact with. That's how you should view people around you. They're all just like you. And Jesus died for all of them. Remember that over in Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 9, you're familiar with this, I'm sure. This powerful statement by the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 2 at verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for who? For everyone. Everyone. Even that person out there who has mistreated you in some way. Jesus died for that person. Even that person who is on the wrong side of the homosexual issue. Jesus died for that person. Even for the drunk out there who is not living the way he or she should. All the sinners out there, all the saints out there, everyone you ever see or talk to, those people are special. Just like you. And God cares for them every bit as much as he cares for you. And don't ever think otherwise. Don't think, oh, you know, somehow God cares. Listen, as children of God, we do have a special relationship with God. I'm not discounting that. We're his children. But just from the standpoint of value, from the standpoint of God's overall view of everybody on this planet, God loves everybody. And we've all sinned. And fallen short. And God wants to save everyone. Remember 2 Peter chapter 3. Now again, we get back to the idea. God loves everyone. It doesn't mean he's going to save everyone. But he does want everyone to come to repentance. Why? Because everybody is special. And that's how you should view real people that enter into your life. Go ahead, Gray. That's right. Exactly right. Exactly right. He didn't die for you while you were you at this particular time and the spiritual level where you are. He died for you while you were yet sinners, while the world was yet in sin. And we're all sinners, as Barbara said. Go ahead, Kathy. Yeah. Yes, that's right. That's right. So, I mean, it's just by the grace of God, really, that we are who we are and in the position that we're in. Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right. And we should. And that's mercy. If it makes you happy at all when something bad happens to someone, there's a lack of pity, a lack of mercy, and that kind of kind disposition. We don't want bad things to happen to people. We know in the end, ultimately, something terrible is going to happen to sinners. That's why love demands that we go out and try to help them. But my only point now is, as we start down this avenue of talking about what mercy is and really showing mercy, it's critical that you view people in the right way. Whoever it is, they may get on your last nerve. I don't care who it is. Whoever it is, the person's special. And when you start realizing that, then you're in position to be merciful. And so we'll close. And one more comment. Go ahead, Andrew, and we'll close. No, doesn't mean that at all. Sometimes you, just from a physical standpoint, an individual has to sometimes reap the consequences of his or her sin. And one thing we know, first of all, it was God who instituted the death penalty, capital punishment. And God is what? The Father of all mercies. So that can't mean that. And sometimes you just have to reap the consequences. But for that person on death row, there's not a person on death row who we shouldn't want and hope and pray that they obey the gospel before it's too late. We want them to be saved. And so does it mean that once a person obeys the gospel that they can, that we ought to just forget about all their crimes? No, you have to pay a price from a physical standpoint. So we have to keep that into consideration as well. All right, we'll pick up there. A couple of more steps that will help us to be merciful, and then we'll look at some signs, demonstrations of that next week. Appreciate your attention.